thank you and praise you for who you are. We thank you that your love is an unconditional love. And Lord, that it's not dependent on how we live our lives, the way we act or what we do, but you love us no matter what. And we thank you for that this morning. Lord, we just pray now that as we turn to your word, that our hearts will be open and attentive. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, as we start, as we will go to this next slide, there's a song that's going to be played. Some of you may have heard it. It's from about 30 plus years ago, so many of you have not. It kind of captures a little bit of what I want you to think about this morning. As you listen to this song, listen to the words, and we're going to listen to it at the Invitational again today, and I pray that as we leave, it is the prayer of our hearts.
Thank you.
As human beings, we are very self-centered. It's about what we want. It's about our preference. It's about us. It's about us. It's about us. But yet God calls us to something different. That's the whole idea of saying Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior. The idea of saying Lord is that we put ourselves under His authority, that it becomes about serving Him, about honoring Him, about praising Him, and not about us. So contrary to what we see going on in our world today. You know, I don't know the individual, but I'll tell you what, I'm tired of seeing the woman soccer player on the news over and over and over again because it's become about her. Same thing we see in our government. It's not about what's, it's about what their agenda, whether you're a Democrat or Republican. It's about getting, and at least in Washington, it's about getting what we want. And it's self-centered, and it's about their agenda, about what they want. It's about making sure that they get what they want, and whatever has to take place, they're willing to do. Lie, cheat, fake news, whatever it is, I'm tired of it. And I think about it. I think about what we've been reading in Ephesians last week as we looked at God's blueprint for marriage. And I think about the fact that we saw women, the wife is to submit to the husband. And then we see that as unto the Lord. And we're going to see that phrase again today as we finish out this passage on section in Ephesians on relationships. We're going to see this idea of being obedient in the Lord, or doing things in the Lord, or serving as unto the Lord and not under ourselves. And part of that's the reason why this song came to my mind. I'm a little weird because every once in a while this song, it's in my playlist on my phone, and when it comes on, like, I just crank it up and close my eyes. It's not really safe when I'm driving, but that's what I do. But the reality is, if the world could just have this attitude, even in churches, if we could have this attitude, conflict would be gone. So many times it's easy to get to where, oh, I don't care for that, or our preferences come into mind, our wants come into mind, and the reality is, if it's not in the Bible as to how we're to do something, it's just that, a preference or a want. And I think about this, if we were to truly be able to have the attitude that was reflected in the song that we just lifted to, then we would begin to worship God 24/7. And we're going to see that as we go through this, and we're going to go through Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 9, and as we do so, really we're going to see how we can worship God in various relationships. And as we look at verse 1, we deal with the relationship of children with their parents. As I look in the auditorium this morning, that only includes a few people. But it's important to understand, and even as adults, we need to understand God's expectations for children. As we look at verse chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." You know, this is not the only time in the Scriptures where we see this command being given in the New Testament. We also see it in Colossians 3:20, as we read, which echoes the very same thing as Paul would say, "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord." It's ironic, as we were going through the book of Colossians, and I preached this passage, and we talked about chapter 3, verse 20. It so happened my oldest son, who's now 28, texts me. He says, "Hey, Dad, what's your favorite Bible verse?" I responded back, "Colossians 3:20. He didn't text back for some reason. I mean, he is 28. But it's clear here, children are obeying their parents. And the question is, I guess we have to ask ourselves, is when does this end? I text that to my son. He's 28. He doesn't live in my house any longer. Should he have to obey me? When it comes to this, one thing we do know, Scripture tells us, is when a man is joined together with his wife, that he is no longer under the authority of his parents. And we saw that. We see it in Genesis chapter 2. We saw it last week in chapter 5, verse 31, as Paul quotes from Genesis. As you look in your Bibles to verse 31, it says, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." So it is clear that once an individual, whether it's the female or the male, once they marry, they are no longer to obey their parents. They are to be joined with their spouse. They are to become one flesh. They are to be on their own. Doesn't mean you shouldn't take mom and dad's advice from time to time. And then the other question is, if they don't get married, really the Bible doesn't say. I personally believe that if a child is living under the roof of their parents, that they should abide by their parents' rules and their parents' authority. It'll be a little rough this afternoon after lunch. Anyhow, and the thing is, you know, children obey your parents. You know, when does this start? Well, it has to start at an age when the child can understand what this passage is saying. You know, there are people that throw around the term age of accountability, and to be honest, I'm not big into the age of accountability. I'm not sure you're going to find a passage in Scripture that actually uses that term. But there is an age when a child begins to understand and comprehend. I mean, obviously, disobedience takes place before that. You know, the baby, when it screams just because it's mad and didn't get what it wants, or I particularly remember of my daughter, I mean, she was still in the crib, but she could talk. And I can remember telling her to do something one day, and she stood up in the crib, grabbed a hold of the rail, stomped her foot, and pointed her finger at me and said, "I said no, Daddy." Wasn't a very good afternoon for my daughter. But she didn't have an understanding of what God's desire was for her, nor did she have a relationship with God at that time. But at the point when a child has the capability of understanding the gospel message, accepting Jesus Christ as their Savior, they fall under what the Scriptures say here, in that they are to obey their parents. And here again we have that phrase, in the Lord. Obey your parents in the Lord. Even those who are adults living under their parents' household, the idea is when your parent asks you to do something, you're to see it as if you are doing it unto the Lord, or as if God were asking him to do it himself. So when you're asked to go cut the grass, or you're asked to pick up your room, or you're asked to do whatever, your relationship with God needs to be the priority and more important than your relationship with mom and dad. Because the reality is, it's more important to please God than our parents. And the reality is, when a child does this, when a child chooses to obey, when they choose to do it unto God, it may not seem like it, but it's a way and an opportunity to worship. It's an opportunity. I mean, as Colossians says, for this is pleasing to God. I think so many times we neglect to think that as we please God, as we put ourselves under His authority, as we obey His commands, as it's pleasing to Him, it is an avenue of worship. The reality is, there are times it may not be easy. There are times there may be a young man or woman who gets saved and their parents aren't saved, and it's difficult to place themselves under the authority of their parents. But unless the parent tells them to do something that is illegal or against God's word, they have an obligation to obey. I remember my professor was taking a class for... I started out as a major in youth ministry, and I was taking a class, and the professor happened to come out of the youth ministry, and he got old, so he decided to become a teacher at a Bible college. And he shared, you know, he had a neighbor at one time, a young boy, and he kind of got him coming to youth group and stuff. And the young boy actually received the Lord as his Savior, but the parents were not saved. And they had some kind of event. I don't know if it was a camp or if it was just a one-day thing. I don't remember the details there. But the Father had given him permission to go. So that my professor's name was Dennis, he goes to pick him up. And as the boy comes out of the house ready to go, the father says, "Did you cut the grass yet?" And I mean, here the boy had been excited to go to this event. He had been excited. His father had given him his blessings. And now all of a sudden, the grass needs cut. And my youth, the professor, Dennis, he said quite simply, he said, he looked the boy in the eye and he says, "You need to go cut the grass." You know, that had to be a difficult time for that young man. It was something he wouldn't anticipated. It was something, and his father changed his mind. He had the right to be angry, but yet, if we follow the scriptures, he needs to obey his father. And the professor, Mr. Wilhite, was correct in telling him to stay home. I'm sure he was disappointed. But really, the reason he told the story to the class, he's saying there are times you are going to have to deal with situations like this. And as ministers of the gospel, we need to make sure that we're telling them to do what lines up with the Bible. And so there are times that children, it may be difficult to obey your parents, but you have to choose to put your desires, your preferences, and everything aside and do it as unto the Lord. And then when you do this, it is an opportunity to worship. As we continue on in verses 2 and 3, we see not only are children to obey, they are to honor their parents. Verses 2 and 3, we read, "Honor thy father and mother," which is the first commandment with promise, "that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth." You know, to honor goes beyond just being obedient. It includes having a proper attitude. And as parents, we know when our children don't have the right attitude, correct? Body language gives it away. The rolling of the eyes, the slamming of the doors, the stomping of the feet. I think for some reason, it's always hardest to fool mom. Mom picks up on this stuff better than dads. You know, you may fool dad, but you're not going to fool mom when you're upset or your attitude's wrong. But I think about this. It says it comes with a promise. And then we're told that promise. You know, it says in verse 3, "that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live as long on the earth." Really, Paul is quoting from Exodus 20, verse 12, as the Ten Commandments were given, as we read, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that the days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." Paul changes it a little bit as he doesn't include the land which God giveth thee, because he's writing to the church and not the nation of Israel. But he's saying the sense is there is a promise here. Now we have to understand, things were a little different in Paul's day than they are today. I mean, under the law, if a child didn't obey, they would be stoned. You know, so there's a significance here. You know, you're not going to live long if you don't obey or honor your parents. But even today, I think there's this idea that we need to have a respect. We need to honor our parents. And church, I believe this goes beyond obedience. I believe even as adults, we need to honor our parents. And I think the longer we live life, and as we have children and we have adult children, as we move on, we understand some of the difficulties our parents went through. And I realize not everyone here had Christian parents, but I am so thankful that I lived in a Christian home, and that I was in a church that preached the gospel message and was given the opportunity to receive Christ as my Savior as a young age. And my parents were the ones that made that possible. They provided for my physical needs, my spiritual needs, and I pray that as a son that I will be able to honor them. The reality is, I think there's the fact that Paul adds the promise here is God putting a little explanation point on this command. that we're to take it serious. And now, if we honor our parents, does that mean we'll never have any problems in our lives and we'll live to be 105 years old? No. But I can tell you this, it's pleasing to God if we do. And if we honor our parents and some of the upbringing, we may live a little longer because they've learned a few things along the way. So continue to verse 4, we transition from the children to the father. And the father, as he raises his children, first of all, we see that they're not to aggravate their children. Verse 4, as we look at the first part, it says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." Once again, we need to remember things were different during Paul's time. And actually, as I was reading about it, it says in the Greco-Roman society, the father's authority was absolute over his children. A father could actually sentence his child to death. There wasn't any such thing as child protective services. And I think that's the point Paul's trying to make. They had the authority to do this, but Paul's saying, listen, as believers in Jesus Christ, you have become something new. If you're going to be a father to your children, you need to make sure you're not provoking them to wrath. And in Colossians echoes a similar thing, as it says it will discourage the children. And I think of the example I've gave. Now, the man was unsaved, but the example I made, there are times that we may give our children permission to do something. We need to make sure we don't do like the father in the example and say, oh, you got to cut the grass. And we need to make sure that we are men of our word. If we tell them that they can do something, we follow through. Because it's when we don't as fathers that they will be discouraged. And really, we can kind of include mom in here. The father holds the responsibility. But as parents together, I think we need to make sure that we don't provoke our children to wrath. We don't do things that we know will upset them. I think even more importantly, not only is the father not to provoke them to wrath, but the father is to train their children in the Lord, as we look at the second half of this verse. But bring them up in the nature and admonition of the Lord. We, as men, are to be teaching our children. We're to help them understand what God's desire is for us. And to be honest, I think provoking them to anger. Sometimes it's easy as parents, when the child is not being respectful, is not honoring us, just to say, you need to do it because I told you so. But I think if we're going to train them up in the Lord, we never should just say, because I told you so. I think those are the moments that we need to use to train them up in the Lord. We need to say, listen, this is why. You know what God's Word says in this area. You know how you're to respond. You know, are your reactions now honoring God? Allowing them to know that when they do obey, it is pleasing to God. It is an opportunity to worship. It's a big responsibility for us as fathers. But the question I have to ask you as men today, are you setting an example for your children to follow? Because if you're going to train them up in the Lord and you're going to tell them that they need to be in God's Word, but yet they never see you in God's Word, there's a problem. If you're telling them that they need to be obedient to you because it's pleasing to God, yet they see you doing things in your life that they know are not pleasing to God, it's a problem. I mean, even the way that you treat your wife, does the child see that you love them as Christ loved the church? Do they see that you're taking care of her spiritual need and her physical needs? Do they see that your relationship with God is more important than any other relationship in your life? The reality is, we cannot, as men, lay expectations on our wives and our children when it comes to spiritual matters that we are not willing to have in our own lives. And I think there's been a misconception here in some ways in our current time. People will have problems with a child and they think bringing them to church is going to fix it. Or they'll enroll them in a Christian school thinking it will fix it. Find a chapter and verse that says the church will train up your children, or a Christian school will train up your children. The church will aid you in training up your children. But it's not the church's responsibility. It lies within the family. And the reality is, if you can bring them to church and you act all spiritual at church and they see something different at home, your children will see right through it. Important thing here is to recognize, yes, it's a big task. But as fathers, if we follow what is written here, it is another opportunity that we as men have to worship God. As we take time to express to our children as they obey, it's an opportunity to please God. When we take time to explain God's Word to them and what it means, it's when we lead by example that we can worship God by the way we parent our children. As we continue on, we move into relationships outside of the family. And last week we covered the blueprint for marriage. This week we're looking at relationships with the children and the fathers towards the children. Now we turn to relationships outside of the family. Really, in today's terms, I would say how an employee is to act towards an employer and an employer towards an employee. As we look at verses 5 through 8, and it deals with the employee side of it first. As we look at verse 5, the first half, it says, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh." Again, we see this idea, it's servants, they're to obey their masters. And this isn't talking about obeying God, it's very specific, the masters to the flesh. It's talking about our worldly masters. Granted, no one here knows what it is to be a slave. The reality is, unless you're self-employed, you know what it is to have a boss. And again, I see this as being an area that is lacking in our society today, is the respect for authority. You know, there is no respect. It seems that there's a lack of respect for parents. There's a lack of respect for school teachers. There's a lack of respect for police officers. And we see it also in the workplace. There's a lack of respect for the employer. I don't know. When I was raised, you feared the boss a little bit because he could say, I don't see you later. As we continue on in this verse, it goes on and says, "With fear and trembling and singleness of heart as unto Christ." This fear and trembling, I don't believe this has to be with the idea of being fearful of what the master might do to the slave. I believe the fear and trembling is what's going to happen when we stand before Jesus Christ in judgment. And reality is, in Paul's day, as this letter would have been read and they would have heard the words of God being preached to them or read to them, they would have known God's expectation is that they would be obedient to their master. And if they chose not to, they're going to have to give an answer for that. The same is true for us. If we have a boss and we choose not to obey, we're going to be held accountable to God. And I tell you, the fear and trembling. And obviously, if people aren't saved, they're not going to have that. And I said there's a lack of respect, a lack of respect for authority. You know, it's crazy some of the things I've seen in the various places I've worked. People will hide. And you know the old famous phrase, when the boss is away, the mice will play. Anybody witness that? Rats? Well, mice, rats, you know, Home Depot, they used to call them pumpkin patches because we all wore orange aprons.
and everybody would get together and just talk in an area. You know, and the boss would come along and break up the pumpkin patch. But sure enough, it would happen. You know, instead of working, people would shoot the breeze or they'd go to break. Or there was actually a guy that got caught sleeping once in Home Depot. Made a little spot behind a water heater, was on a 5-gallon bucket and fell asleep. But man, as Christians, that should not be said of us. In fact, as we continue on, we see not only are we to obey our earthly masters, we are to obey them as unto Christ. And again, fits into the song that we listened to this morning. When our employer tells us, or our boss tells us to do something, we need to see it as if Christ Himself were giving us the command. Again, we need to make sure that it's nothing illegal, nothing against what the Scripture says. But if the boss tells you to go plunge the toilet, you go plunge the toilet. If he tells you to go clean the grout lines with a toothbrush, you go clean the grout lines with a toothbrush, as if Jesus Christ were telling you to do it. Are those fun jobs? No. And I think that's the significance. If we don't do it as unto Christ, we're going to say, I'm out of here. Nobody wants to do certain jobs. The reality is, you can probably think of several different bosses that you've had in your life and in your career. Some that were good, some that were bad. Some that you had no problem doing what they told you to, and some you just like, you got to... I can't believe they'd ask me to do that. But I think about it, if we truly contemplate what this passage says, and no matter what we think of our boss, if our love and our relationship with God is great enough that it doesn't matter what they ask, we're going to do it. And we're going to do it with a good heart. By the way, I think it would be a game changer for the boss as well. They know what they're asking is not pleasing. They may never be accepting of what you do, but then there again, who are we going to answer to? And really, as we continue on, that's the point that's made next. As we look at verse 6, the first part, as we're not to seek man's approval in our work. The first part of verse 6 says, not with eye service as men pleasers. We all like to hear the words, good job, don't we? We like it when the boss recognizes our efforts. We really like it if there's an employee of the month and we get it. Comes with a special parking spot in the parking lot. It makes sure your car is clean, but it's worth it. It feels good. Yet as Christians, this verse makes it clear, we're not to seek men's approval. The reality is there are a lot of dangers living life seeking to be approved by men. Number one, we can get puffed up. We can get so caught up in it that it becomes an idol. To the point that if for some reason all of a sudden we've pleased the boss for 10, 15 years and all of a sudden they're disappointed with us, we're crushed. I've seen people get so caught up in their job that it becomes their life. It's where they find their significance. And the problem is if your significance is in your boss and pleasing men, the day that the critique and the criticism comes, that person is devastated. Reality is, if we are striving to please God rather than men, it's not about the promotion. It's not about making more money. And some of those things may come along the way, but it's about pleasing Him. It's really the second half of verse 6 and 7 tell us that our motivation is that we are to do it as unto the Lord. But as the servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. With goodwill, doing services unto the Lord and not unto men. And I gave a few examples of jobs people probably would never really say, I can't wait to do. If you apply this verse, if you go and you plunge the heart with the right attitude, plunge a toilet with the right attitude, with the right heart, you can worship God while plunging a toilet. You can worship God by scrubbing a floor. You can worship God doing whatever it is you've been asked to do. If you do it with the right heart and is on to Him, and not as unto yourself or the boss. And maybe sometimes that means we need to plunge the heart to get there. I don't know. The reality is we can worship God in whatever we do, whether it's health care, whether it's caring for patients or running a register or delivering pizza or whatever it is God has given to us in our life. As we do it with a sincere heart as unto the Lord, we can worship. In verse 8, is an idea of where we are to keep our focus, and I think in some ways what we tend to focus on helps our attitude, and we are to focus on heavenly treasure. As verse 8 says, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And there are times I struggle with this a little bit. Bible makes it clear that we will receive reward upon how we live. I mean, the idea of the whole Bema seat and the judgment that as Christians we will all stand before Jesus Christ and have to give an account of what we've done, good or bad. It's not a judgment that will damn us to hell, but it's a judgment of reward. Peter talks about an inheritance that we have stored up in heaven that will not fade away. You may say, well, what's the problem here? Problem is, when I think of who God is in comparison to who we are, I want to make sure that as individuals, we never feel like we are entitled to anything from Him. And I think that's one of the problems. We can preach this reward thing, and we can preach it hard, and it's true. Well, we have to be careful that we don't preach it in such a way that people are out there working like fools so that they can get something, because then it becomes a pride issue. And I think the reality is in order for this to really make sense to us, we have to keep in mind the purpose of those rewards. And again, it's not about us. I believe the purpose of those rewards is so that we have something to lay at the feet of Jesus. Folks, as easy as it is to be a prideful person here on earth and to desire all our wants and preferences and have everything our way, I mean, after all, Burger King tells you can have it your way. When we come face to face with Jesus, it will be the first time in our lives that we will really recognize that it's not about us. When we come in contact with His glory and have an understanding of who He is, His holiness, it will be at that moment in time where we will recognize just how ugly and sinful we are. I think we'll be as Isaiah, as he's standing there and we're told of the example of the you know, God's majesty, and he's saying, oh, what an unclean man I am. So really, again, I think it's important. It's in Scripture. We need to work as knowing that we will receive an inheritance from the Lord, knowing that He will reward us according to what we've done. But I think we need to keep the purpose in mind. It's reward that we will get, but it's reward I want to lay at the feet of my Savior. Because if we get too caught up in it any other way, there is this, I fear people will feel a sense of entitlement when it comes to God. And folks, God owes us nothing. And what He has given to us is all by His grace and mercy. And the same is true when it comes to these rewards. The last relationship that we cover this morning in this passage, and I believe it, you know, it makes sense that as Paul would deal with servants, that he would also deal with masters, or in today's terms, we would see bosses, and the bosses that are treat their employees well. In verse 9, we read, "And ye masters, do the same thing unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that you are master also in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him." The idea of when it says masters, it begins off saying, do the same thing. Again, I think the idea that as masters are overseeing their servants, they are to do the same thing, and as do it unto the Lord. Within the context of this passage, again, the idea is, you know, it's so easy as a boss to think, either if you're the boss, the owner, well, I've got to make a profit, or whatever. And sometimes, I'll tell you what, some of the worst bosses in the world that are so money-driven, that they can't focus on what employees are going through. If you've ever worked in the corporate world, you've seen it. But here it makes it clear that they're not to threaten them. Or, you know, and again, in Colossians, this was not in the PowerPoint. You know, again, if you've not heard it before, Colossians, Ephesians is sometimes referred to as the twin epistles. In Colossians 4, we're told, "Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, knowing that you have a master in heaven." Again, I believe there's this idea that you have a master in heaven. God wants people who are in this position to know that they're going to be held accountable for how they treat their servants or how they treat their employers or employees. And I think about this. There are times that employees will do the wrong thing, times that you have to deal with situations and conflict within the workplace. The question is, how do you deal with it? Are you going to be the boss that threatens, you know, and they're so scared to do anything that you almost paralyze your employees? Because that's not a good way to do it. And as I think through this, and I realize many are retired here, many of you are not in a place of authority, but I think of the example of Jesus Christ, specifically with his disciples. And some businesses have got this, and I think there's even some books written about it now, servant leadership. Think about the impact that Jesus had with 11 of those men. As we know, Judas betrayed Christ and hung himself. And I think probably one of the most significant things that Jesus did to those men that impacted them that they probably never forgot was the night that he washed their feet. And I think about the influence, the impact he had on those 11 men, you and I are benefiting from today. Yes, there'll be times we need to correct. And Jesus did that. But we need to make sure that we're not coming across as harsh. I think, again, we need to make sure that as employers we don't come across as those who just do it. If you don't want to do it, I'll find someone else who will. But that doesn't glorify God. And lastly, we see, I believe that it's important for employers to make sure they don't show favoritism. So look at the last part of verse 9 as it gives us the example of Christ. It says, "Master also in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him." The reality is, if you have more than one employee, there's always going to be someone that's a little better than your other. There's always going to be someone who always tries to get away with doing as little as possible. That's part of life. But as an employer, you need to be consistent. If the person that does a good job most of the time does something wrong, you need to be consistent in how you treat them, as if the person who's always slacking does the same thing wrong. And what an example that Paul gives here. Aren't you glad that God does not show favoritism? We'd all be in trouble. But I think about this. As you go through the relationships, we each have an opportunity to worship. If you're a child here living at home, you have an opportunity to worship. Fathers, we have an opportunity. Your parents, we have an opportunity to worship. As servants or as workers, we have an opportunity to worship God. As we do it unto the Lord, and as bosses, we have an opportunity to worship God. Each one of us, we have no excuse for not worshiping God. And church, I believe there's been a big misconception that has been made. There's been this big misconception that we come here to worship. And we do. But worship is more than an hour here in the morning, an hour in the evening, and coming back, some of you, on Wednesday evening. Worship is something that we can do 24/7. In the moment we walk out of that door, we worship. If you make your way to a restaurant today, how you treat the server is a way to worship. Even if the food comes out wrong, how are you going to respond? Even if it comes out wrong three times, how are you going to respond? They spill their drink on your lap. How are you going to respond? Now think of the worst service you've ever had. Did you worship at that restaurant at that time? Were you worshipful when you left the tip when you left? Usually that's where we like to stick it to them, right? God has given us an example how in relationships, how we interact with other people, we can worship. As unto the Lord, in the Lord, as unto Christ. Over and over we see these phrases. I think, again, Jesus gives us the best example to follow. I'm reminded of Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 8. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but within lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death on the cross. The amazing thing is about that whole example, Jesus had the right to say, it's about me. But he chose not to and make it about us. That's the example we have to follow. And as the song we listened to this morning, we'll listen to again, not to us, O Lord, may we lay that pride aside, and to him give glory, and to him give praise. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you and praise you for who you are. You truly are an awesome God, and when we contemplate what it is you've done for us, really, what little it is you ask of us in return. Lord, may we look for opportunities to worship you. May we see each and every decision we make as an opportunity. Lord, as I said, as we make our way to various places, as many will be headed off to work, whether they're an employee or a boss or however it works throughout the week, the interactions we have with other people, may we do it in such a way that brings honor and glory to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning as we listen to this song, you still have an opportunity to respond to the message. If you want to come up and you want to pray, then feel free. If you want to come, and I would be more than happy to pray with you. as we listen to this song, or simply just close your eyes and think about the words that are being sung. My prayer is that we leave having that kind of attitude in our hearts today.
Our thankful hearts will always say.